Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Is it on? Okay. Sorry for so many good evenings, but it is a good evening, isn't it? Really nice. Evidently, other people thought it was a nice evening too, so they didn't come to church. But anyway, it's still a good evening. Good night to be at church. Praise God. Let's pray just for a moment. Father, we thank you tonight that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all the truth. And we open ourselves tonight to be led, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask you for wisdom. Father, I pray for the people that are here tonight that we'd just be flooded with your wisdom, that we'd have the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would see what we need to see tonight, that we would know what we need to know, we'd hear what we need to hear. Father, we need your heart and we need your insight and we need your perspective tonight, and we just open ourselves to receive that. I know you're not hiding things from us, but we just want you to know that's what we desire tonight, to hear from you, not just as we're here in the service, Father, but all along in our day and our night, and as we walk by the way and as we sit, you know, in our homes, Father, we want to hear from you and to know your heart and your plans and your purposes for us. And Father, I pray for all of us that during this season, during this time, that we would hear from you as never before, that we'd receive specific insight and revelation from you. Hallelujah. And Father, if there's anything that's hindering us or keeping us from hearing as we should, anything that's got us sidetracked, anything that's distracting us, anything, Father, where we've been deluded or we've been drawn away, Father, I pray that that would be revealed and that things would be made plain before us. The word says that there's nothing hidden that wouldn't be revealed. And Father, I pray that the things that have been hidden would be revealed. Any area, Father, where we've been drawn away, any place, Father, where we've been deceived, I ask you, Father, to make plain before us the truth. And I pray, Father, for an unveiling of the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, may we see plainly the truth before us. Hallelujah. We thank you for that, Father. Thank you for showing us the truth. Help us to see the truth about ourselves, the truth about your plans, the truth about what's happening in us and around us. In Jesus' name, Father. Hallelujah. We don't want to be deceived tonight. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. If you will, open your Bible over to Psalm 112. I'm going to continue tonight with something I've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And I've been talking based on the 112th Psalm. And I'm going to read it tonight in the New Living. If you have that, then yours will match up. If not, you can follow along on our screen or you can follow along in whatever version you may have. But Psalm 112, verse there, it says, "Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless." And that's one, that word there, fearless, that's what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. We're going to talk about that again tonight, being fearless. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger. They will slink away, their hopes thwarted. Going back up there to verse 7, they do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. We talked about, for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about living fearlessly and being fearless, not succumbing to fear, not being overcome by fear, not giving in to fear, but being bold. We talked about last week how the Lord had desires and his plan for us and really requires of us, and we're admonished in the scripture to be bold, to be courageous, and how that's the opposite of intimidation. Last week we talked about over in 2 Timothy 1:7 where Paul was writing to Timothy and he was saying, "For you've not been given, we have not been given the spirit of fear, the spirit of timidity." In other words, when you're timid, you know, just the concept of being timid, you're being intimidated by something. Timidity is a response. Timidity is a response to being intimidated. Something has come at you and you're being timid. You're responding to something with timidity. And we make a lot of nice words that really are really disguises for our fear. We say cautious, shy. And we could come up with probably a whole list of them if we had time tonight of all kind of words that we would use to describe what really is timidity. And Paul was writing to him and saying, you've not been, that's not what you're called to. That's not the spirit, that we yield to. And it's not our spirit. You know, the Bible talks about having a spirit of faith. Well, we've not been given a spirit of timidity, of being intimidated. And instead, the opposite of that timidity is being bold. That's really the opposite of it, is being bold. And we saw even Sunday, Jeremy Gall was here and he was speaking from the preaching out of the book of Acts, and he was talking about the things they prayed for there in Acts 4. And the first thing they prayed for is for boldness. They would speak the word of God with boldness. And that's still God's plan for us, that we would be bold. And we talked about how if you're going to do what God wants you to do, it's going to require that you be bold. And you're going to have to move beyond timidity. And you can't just stand in timidity and really fulfill God's plan for you. And how the enemy uses intimidation to really control us. He intimidates us. And we don't always recognize it as being the enemy. It comes as circumstances. It comes through, you know, other people, the situations that we face, just things that seem like natural occurrences, but those things will intimidate us. Just life itself can be intimidating and cause you to draw back and shrink back. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that we would move forward fearlessly. And the thing that, I don't know, even today as I was reading some things in the Old Testament, and even as I was reading today, it never ceases to amaze me how these people did amazing things, but everything that they did required that they move beyond their comfort, you know, their own place of comfort, that they move beyond their own abilities, that they move out beyond, you know, maybe the said wisdom of the day, that they go beyond, you know, when David faced Goliath, there was nothing wise about that. There was nothing cautious about that. There was certainly nothing shy or timid about that. That was just brazen. That was just, I mean, how, what, you know, bigger manifestation of fearlessness could we see than when David went up against Goliath? But it changed not only, I have to tell you, we don't talk about this very often when we talk about David and Goliath, but that really wasn't a story just about David. That was a story about Israel. God's people, because if you recall the circumstances that were happening there when Goliath was there, Goliath was representing the enemy's armies. Israel's enemy was putting up their best, Goliath, and he was coming out and saying, "You send out your champion, I'm the champion from my side, we're gonna go after it here, and whoever comes out victorious, we are going to enslave the other nation, the other people." And at that moment, it wasn't just about David and Goliath. It was about the people of Israel. Because that whole nation would have fallen if David had fallen. And not only that, had David not stepped up to battle Goliath, that nation would have fallen. And it would have ended, been the end of God's people. So David didn't just stand up there as David. He stood up there representing his nation, literally representing his nation, literally representing his people, representing his, you know, the armies of Israel. He was their representative. And as he stood there and came out victorious and killed the giant, he caused all of Israel to overcome in that moment. It wasn't just him that overcame. All of Israel overcame. But it demanded somebody to be very bold and courageous. And there was no room there on that field for fear. He had to be fearless. When in the natural, he had no reason. No reason to be fearless. And every reason to fear. And you may be here tonight and you're afraid of something. Maybe there's circumstances in your life. I guarantee you, we could go around here tonight and there would be people here tonight that could share things with us that we would say, "Well, you know what? What you're telling me here, you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. And don't all share at once. But there's some things that some of you could say. This is what's going on. These are the circumstances I'm facing. These are the obstacles that here's my giant. And if you shared it, we could all, if we looked at it from the natural, if we were all, using the wisdom of man, we'd all go, man, you should be afraid. Run. Hide. Draw back. Isn't that right? But that's not the plan of God. And everything that God calls you to do, He requires you to do what Peter literally did when he got up out of that boat and he stepped out of that boat onto just nothing but water. And there's always that requirement, faith. We are called to live by faith. And if you're living by faith, I can tell you this, there will be times when it makes every bit of sense you got says, I should be afraid right now. And perhaps you are afraid, and I talked about that last week, that when fear comes, you have to stare fear down and step out and overcome it. Remember, we talked about a little bit last week that there are situations where you can choose to do it or not, but if fear rises, then you have to face the fear and you have to move forward in it. You may have an option one way or another, but if fear is your reason for not doing something, you better do it. If it's fear, you better face the fear and overcome it. And see, that's not what we generally do. We go the way of comfort. We go the safe way. And I'm telling you, we don't say I'm afraid. We don't want to come across as being fearful. We say other things like, I just don't feel that this is the time. Or, it's just not wisdom. Or, you have all these things that you say. But the reality is you're scared. And when you're afraid, when that fear is intimidating you, you have to face it. And that's what the scripture is talking about here in Psalm 112. It's talking about a man, really the righteous man, the blessed man who's right with God, which is who we are. This is really the portrait of that man that the psalmist painted. And he's saying, you're in a place. When you're right with God, you should live in a place where you are not even afraid of bad news. And like I've told you in the last couple of weeks, bad news is going to come to you at some point. But you don't have to be afraid when bad news comes. See, when bad news comes, it doesn't have to strike you in the same way that it strikes other people. See, people fear bad news, but you don't have to be afraid of bad news. Even if it's bad news, you don't have to be afraid. Because there are times you're going to get a bad report. But the scripture says, which report are you going to believe? That's an indication to me that there are going to be times I get reports that don't line up with God's report. But I don't have to be afraid when I get a report that doesn't line up with God's report. I don't even have to be afraid then. See, my faith isn't based on a report. As long as I get a good report, I'm trusting in the Lord. No, because you're going to get a bad report one day. Gary, you ever gotten any bad reports you weren't expecting? Yeah, we've all had you get bad reports. Scary, get a bad report one day, and they said we're going to cut you open. I'm going to go in and tinker around with your heart. How would you like to go through that? I mean, there's some things they tell you. You're just like, nope. We're going to go home and pretend this never happened. Sure, you did. It was a bad report, but here you sit, healthy. You're not the sick man you were that day. So, I'm not saying you aren't ever going to get a bad report. It's what are you going to do when you get the bad report? Well, you can't decide when you get the bad report what you're going to do, because I'm telling you, things are already in motion when the bad report comes. And if you haven't decided ahead of time whose report you are staking your life on, whose report you're believing, I'm going to tell you, when the bad report comes, you're going to succumb to fear. That's it. Let me see where it is, what verse it is here. Well, right here in verse 6 in the New King James, it says, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, his heart is established. He will not be afraid. And so there's something that you do on nights like this when it is a pretty evening, when you could be sitting out on the patio thinking, man, we're not going to have this many cool nights. It's going to be so hot before long. The humidity, we're going to be running inside. We might as well just sit home, grill us a steak and enjoy, you know, the weather while we can. But the reason you come to church on a night like this is because if your heart doesn't get established now, when the evil report comes, it's too late to establish your heart. That's when you're going, God, have mercy, isn't it? And I'm not saying that at that point you can't receive, but I'm telling you, you should establish your heart today before you get the report. It's much easier when the report, when a bad report comes, when you get bad news, it's much, much, much easier to deal with it if your heart is established. Much easier. And I say that not just based on my own life. I say that based on many years, not just the last 17 years of pastoring, but many years before that of watching reports come, seeing news delivered, and seeing how people respond to the reports that come. And I've noticed a trend. People whose hearts are established, those are the people who have the best chance of walking through whatever news that comes and coming out on the other side victorious. You know, Kelly Taylor's not here tonight, but Kelly and Tanya came to our church years ago. And when they first came to the church, there were a lot of things about the church that weren't comfortable for them. They had always been in a more traditional church. Kelly had grown up Baptist. His father was a Baptist pastor, and he was really used to a very traditional denominational church. And then after they had gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit, they had gone to another church that was not necessarily mainline traditional church like what he had been in, but it was still very similar in a lot of ways to a traditional church. Well, then when they showed up at Good News Church, they showed up to a church that was meeting in a park, you know, in a, sorry to say a parking lot, but it seemed like it, in a shopping center. And it just wasn't, there wasn't anything glamorous about it, wasn't anything traditional about it. The pastor was younger than him, a good bit younger than him. And at that point, you got to realize that many years ago, Matt looked a lot younger than he does now. And so he seemed a lot younger. We had, for a long time, we went through, people would come to the church and then they'd say, we can't stay here. The pastor's too young. But I mean, Matt was like 35, but they thought he was, I don't know, I think they thought he was 25. They thought he was a lot younger than he was. I don't know. I guess good genes. Finally, you're getting some gray hair. That's good. But anyway, they thought he was younger. So that was, you know, they thought a pastor should, you know, be a certain age so he could have a certain amount of wisdom. So, but anyway, so it was contrary to a lot of things. It was uncomfortable for them to come, but they came. And the reason they came was because they heard something that they didn't hear anywhere else. And many times they've shared with me, what we heard brought life to us. What we heard strengthened us in a way that we'd never been strengthened. What we were hearing, we realized we can't get this somewhere else, and we need this as if our life depends on it. Well, what they didn't know was then, after they'd been in our church for several years, Kelly started having some problems in his throat. He was having just difficulty. Something was bothering him in his throat. He goes to the doctor just for a routine, like, doc, something's wrong with my throat. Little does he know that when he gets the report back from the doctor, he's diagnosed with cancer. Well, at the same time, this is the point I want to make. At the same time that he was diagnosed with this, he had two other men that he knew that were in his circle of friends that were diagnosed with the same thing as Kelly. Same circumstances, same stage, same everything. So here's the three of them. They all, isn't that odd? They all got the same report. But the difference between Kelly and the other two guys was that Kelly and Tanya had spent time establishing their hearts. And so they get the report, and any bad report that comes, you kind of brace yourself and you have to kind of dig in a little. And at first they're kind of a little bit stunned, but they said, no, we're not going to have that. We have a better report. We're going to choose. And I remember them saying, we choose to believe the report of the Lord. It's not that you deny the doctor's report. You just choose a better report. And so they did, and they dug in. And they watched them walk through that, Kelly and Tanya. And Tanya was a big help to him and helped him with it. But ultimately, it was Kelly's call. It was his throat. It was his body. Well, it wasn't a happy day every day. There were some times that he was in pain and some things happened. But that doesn't change the report of the Lord. But I tell you, I watched them walk through that. And I remember the day when he got the report, all clear, you're healed. It's all gone. Everything is cleared up. And now he's been cancer free for, 8 years. It's been a long time now. He's considered, totally, it's like it didn't happen. But the other two men that had it at the same time with the same report and the same level and the same stage and the same thing, they both died. Now, does God love them less than he loved Kelly? No, he sent Jesus to die for all of them. He loves us all. But the difference was that Kelly and Tanya had spent some time doing what this man in Psalm 112 had done, establishing his heart. And so, at times, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not glamorous establishing your heart. It's like the runner that's preparing for the race. There's a whole lot of days nobody sees him running. There's a whole lot of time he's up early when everybody else is sleeping and he's pounding the pavement. There's the shin splints he works through and the side stitches and all the things that go through it and the calluses or whatever it is you deal with all in. It's a hardship. But the day when he runs across the finish line and he's the winner, oh, that's great. But there was a lot that went into the day he ran across the finish line. And it's the same thing for us. There's a discipline of in your spiritual life. There's a discipline of establishing your heart. And it doesn't just happen because you're a Christian. There are many believers who never bother, who never even know you need to, or never get the information to use to establish their hearts. They don't even know they need to. But you have to establish your heart. And faith comes, the Bible tells us, by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And it's something you don't just hear it once and you got that and you're done and you don't have to hear anymore. It's a renewing of your mind. It's a process of washing out your thinking. And I'm telling you, it's not just the thinking you used to have, but it's the thinking that you get today because the enemy's continuing to fire those fiery darts at you. Those doubt, unbelief, those fearful thoughts that'll come, those have to be washed out too. It's not just the thoughts you had 20 years ago. It's the thoughts that come today. You got to wash those out. It's the cares of the world that come today. That has to be washed out. How do you wash it out? You wash it with the word. And that's all part of the process and really the discipline of living a life that leads to you having an established heart. So, I know it's not glamorous. It's not a lot of fun. It's not all goosebumps and glory hallelujahs. But when the day comes where the bad news hits, it's good to have your heart established. Isn't it good to have your heart established? It's a good day. Having your heart established. It pays off. You get through things and it doesn't mean you don't have a hard day. Doesn't mean bad news doesn't come. Doesn't mean you don't have to work through some stuff and overcome and spend some time in that overcoming. But when all is said and done and you look back and you say, man, God is faithful. You look back and you say, I had no idea I could have made it through that. You look and you turn around and go, man, there was more in me than I thought there was. God did cause me to overcome. Look at that. And oftentimes, as you live longer and you walk this way, you'll start seeing people drop off, Not everybody makes it. Matt and I are going to be married 25 years this year. In some ways, that seems kind of, like big deal. What else were we going to be doing? But I realize there's a lot of people never made it to 25 years. They dropped off along the way. Better people than me. Thank you, Kristen. No, it's true. Chris is going, absolutely. But no, I'm teasing. But you know what I'm saying. And the same thing with being faithful to God and being faithful to continue to walk with him and to live by faith. The same thing is, better people than me have dropped off. But it's just a discipline to stay with it. Stay in faith. Keep trusting God. Don't draw back and live a fearless life. And I've shared with you the last 2 weeks. Once again, I've been saved. I'm 46 years old. I've been saved as long as I can remember. And even now in the last 3 months, a continuing theme that God's working in my life is he is challenging me to be fearless. He keeps saying that to me. It just keeps coming to me. I keep hearing that from him. He keeps leading me with that. It's just don't let fear stop you. Push ahead, step out. Do it. Don't draw back. Be fearless. Don't let fear intimidate you and bully you. And don't let fear push you back or stop you. Be fearless. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of circumstances. Don't be afraid of whatever is happening around you. Just follow me and be fearless about it. And sometimes you just go, my goodness, what was that? What just happened? One thing, I'll just share this and then we'll move on. One thing, and being fearless, I always think about, I don't know, how many of y'all like to ride roller coasters? Well, I, to be honest, I don't like to ride roller coasters. I mean, one thing, it's so jerky. I don't like the being jerked around. I always feel like I need to go see the chiropractor. They're like, I feel like a chiropractor should be handing out cards at the end of the line. But anyway, but there are times when you're doing something like, if you're in a big roller, and I had this same thing one time when I was parasailing. The wind came up. They let me out on the line and a wind just blew in, just psh, and the water got really choppy. And so the boat is hitting the chop like this and it's causing me to be jerked through the air. And then the wind, you know, so here I am. I'm not having that sweet little parasailing commercial experience. It's not happening. I'm being jerked around in the sky and I'm thinking, I'm just tethered to this thing by this little cord. And it was kind of scary. We were in another country and they didn't speak my language. I mean, that was one of those moments you're up there going, you know, this was not really wisdom. I don't know what got me up here, but it was that whole thing of really just pushing to do something fearless, you know, but then, you know, here I am. And not only that, I don't know why they had this on this particular boat, but they had this huge antenna that was right where you come in to land. There was a huge antenna. Well, where I was, it didn't look like an antenna. It looked like a giant spike. And so I'm up there and I'm almost hitting the water. You're not supposed to hit the water. They're supposed to bring you back in gently. But I mean, I'm doing like this, like I'm about to be dragged through the water. It was scary. And I'm coming through that. But I tell you, I learned this from riding roller coasters. I learned it and I had it then. And I had it, frankly, when I gave birth. The same thing. When you're, now all you men close your ears. But for all you women who've given birth and had natural childbirth with no, you know, nothing to deaden the pain, I remember thinking, if I let myself right now, I could absolutely go crazy and lose my mind. You know, I just remember I had that thought. If I let myself, I could go insane at this moment. And then I thought, this is what's all going on. I wonder why more women don't go insane as a result of childbirth. I mean, these are the thoughts going through my head when I'm in the middle of all this stuff. Well, anyway, but at that moment I had this, it was the same thing. And I could give other examples that would, I shouldn't. No, not those, just... But I'll just won't delay my report. No, anyway, that got me all. I just remembered the moment. Anyway, but when you're in a situation like that, and I have been in other situations that weren't physically that way, but were emotionally that way. I've been in those. I've been in other situations where I have been, you know, when. Or you know, other, some other kind of a threat, not a physical threat to me, but something else that was that intense. And one thing that I've learned is if you just hold on through it and don't lose your mind and don't go insane. When I do this, when I was on the roller coaster, when I was going through childbirth, when I was coming in to land on the person, and then a whole bunch of other times when I've been trying to get through all kind of things, I just keep telling myself, if I just keep breathing, and I don't lose my head, this will be over. And I'll be okay. If I just keep, you know, it's just like, just keep putting one foot in front of the other. And this will be over. And I'll be okay. This is not going to take me out. This is not the end of me. I'm not going to be impaled on that spike coming up at me. I'm not. I know I'm not. I'm not. But instead of letting fear just run me totally crazy, I just tell myself, all I got to do is just keep breathing, putting one foot in front of the other, so to speak. Just don't lose my head. Just relax. Breathe deep here. You're going to be fine. You're going to get to the other side of this. And I tell you, I've used that not just with something that's physically like scary, but in all kinds of situations and times where I was threatened with finances. I'm going to make it through this. I'm going to be fine. I just need to put my foot in front, one foot in front of the other. I just need to wake up. I just need to keep breathing. I just need to do what I know to do. I don't need to go insane, freak out, do anything crazy. I don't need to give up, abandon ship. I just need to keep putting one foot in front of the other, and I'll get through this. And I'll be fine. God will keep me. He will protect me. He will help me. He will enable me. I'm just going to just keep going. And that's helped me so much. And sometimes that's the most fearless thing you can do, is just keep going. Because not everybody keeps going. Some people quit. Some people do what the Bible calls draw back. Some turn and run in terror. The Bible talks about them too. All right. Now, we're right here in Psalm 112. I hadn't even got to what we were here tonight to talk about. This guy in Psalm 112 is an interesting guy. This is a man who understood some things. Remember, it started out, let's go back to verse 1. This is a man who feared the Lord and delighted in obeying his commands. Right? Well, whenever you read those kind of verses, you know what that tells you? He's a word man. He's a man who knows the word. He fears the Lord and he delights greatly in his commandments. It says in the New King James, he delights in obeying his commands. He's a word man. And by the fact that his heart is established, I know he's a man who's been in the word. What is his heart established in? It's established in the precepts of the Lord. His heart's established in what God said he would do. Now, this man is a man who knew something, and this is something that I wish for you, something that I desire for you. It's a man who knew he had a covenant with God. Now, that word covenant may sound a little foreign to some of you, may not have heard that word a lot, but what is a covenant? It's a sacred contract. It's a sacred contract that a person has with God. In other words, it's an agreement that you've made with God, that God has made with you. And this man knew that he had one. He had a covenant. He had an agreement with God. And his agreement with God wasn't just with him and God. It was something that had gone for generations before him. And we're reading from the Old Testament. Another word we use for the Old Testament is Old Covenant. And we call it the Old Covenant because it's the record of God's dealings primarily, it took a few chapters to get into it, but primarily with a group of people that we call the Jews or the children of Israel. It's really the story of people that came from Abraham. And Hebrews tells us that Abraham is the father of our faith because it's through him and through those people that Jesus came into the earth and became our Savior, gave himself. Okay, so anyway, this man knew he had a covenant with God, that he had an agreement with God, that God had made him some promises. And he understood what those promises were, and he had faith in God to do what he said he would do. That's who this guy is. That's who you and me should be. We should be people who understand that we have a covenant with God. In other words, that God has made us some promises, that God has said some things to us, has sworn an oath to us, has made a commitment to us. Now, a covenant, the closest thing we know we know about contracts, but really the closest thing we have in our society to a covenant is what is a covenant? Marriage. And you think about marriage. When you come together in marriage, what happens? Well, when people marry in the right way, they come together and they pledge themselves to each other. And really, it's all that I am is yours and all that you are is mine. And it's not like, well, everything but this over here. And when people do that, they really have problems. Well, I'm going to give you everything I am except for all this stuff over here and my time, you know, these hours of the week, and don't mess with this and that. That's not a marriage. A marriage is I'm giving myself to you, all that I am, all that I have. And not only am I giving myself to you, but I'm going to live from this point forward for your good. And I'm going to keep your best interests first. See, this is what marriage is. I'm more interested in what's best for you than I am in what's best for me. Your best interests are first. You know what's going to work for you. Whatever I have that you need, it's yours. Whatever you have that I need, it's mine. I can ask for it. You can ask for it. You know, the Bible says that in marriage, your body doesn't even belong to you. That's what the Bible says. It says your body doesn't even belong to you. The Bible says it's a sin to withhold sex from each other. Say it again. I can write it down and give you the reference. The Bible says that it is a sin in marriage to withhold sex from each other. Except if you've agreed to for a period of time, and the Bible advises just for a short period of time, like if you are doing some kind of a spiritual fast or something, which probably you've never done, so let's just get real here. That's not the reason. But it's a sin. It's wrong. I mean, we put lying and cheating and stealing and withholding sex goes right there with them. Woo! You're all excited now. It is. I mean, just telling you. But anyway, that is not in my notes. Let's see, somebody here needed that tonight. That's in marriage, by the way, Bubba. All right. After the I do's. Praise the Lord. But it's this agreement. And really, what happens, just like in marriage, in any kind of covenant, one has strengths and one has weaknesses. And you come together and you're stronger together. And in a good marriage, I'm telling you that you see that. You see they're stronger together. You grow together and strengthen each other. And really, if you're smart in marriage, you'll start figuring out who's better at stuff and you won't have squabbles over it. You'll say, hey, I see you can do this. I see you're better at this. You're gifted in this. This is a strength area for you. You handle it. And you don't have all that power struggle going on and jealousy and competition. You don't have that because you realize if one wins, you both win. If one loses, you both lose. Isn't that right? So you come together in strength. And, you know, but this guy was aware of, this man is establishing the fact that God had made a covenant with Abraham. And I guess we'll go there. Genesis 15. This is really when we first see God launching out in his covenant and making the covenant. The whole chapter is actually kind of the covenant ceremony, for lack of a better word, kind of like we have marriage ceremonies where people enter into covenant. If you've never read Genesis 15, read it. It's kind of strange a little bit, some of the stuff that happens. But this is actually a covenant where God, this is an account, really a ceremony where God made covenant with Abram. And in Genesis 15:1, it starts with, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, this is the beginning of it. This is when he's making the vow. It's interesting, the very first thing he says when he's making his vow. What does he say? Do not be afraid. It's the first thing he says to him. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. What is the shield? Protection. I'm your protection. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. The first two things he mentions, he says, don't be afraid. He says, I'm your protection. And the next thing, I'm your provision. That's how God starts his covenant with Abram. I'm your shield. Don't be afraid. Why should you be afraid? I'm your shield. I'm your protection. So anything that would threaten you, anything that would come to harm you, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. Now imagine God saying to you, I'm your shield. I'm your protection. The God of the universe says that to him. Well, no, you know, there went the reason to fear. And it's because of this, because of a revelation of this, that David had the boldness to stand on the field with Goliath and face him. It's because he was a man whose heart was established that God had said, I'm your shield. And if you read what David said to the giant before he took him down, he was talking to him about what God had said. He was giving him covenant words. Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine? That was a direct reference to the covenant that David had with God. Because under the old covenant, the sign of the covenant was that all the male children were circumcised. So when he referenced Goliath's foreskin, he was saying, seriously, it wasn't just like some throwing off thing to him. He was saying, you don't have a covenant with God and I do. So who are you to be threatening me? Because God is my shield. That's right. So that's what he was saying. You see how he didn't just stand up there, some brazen young kid facing Goliath. He stood up there aware That his heart was established in the fact that he had a covenant with God. That's why he wasn't afraid. That's why he could be so bold. That's why he could stand up there without any armor and just some smooth pebbles and a slingshot and face this enormous man that was very well trained in every form of battle and fighting and had these huge weapons and was by every earthly estimation, the victor before we even started. This Goliath was obviously the winner before we even get started. But David walked up there fearlessly because his heart was established that he had a covenant with God, that God had made promises to him. He didn't have to be afraid. The Lord was his shield. Now, David is the guy who penned Psalm 23. Let's just turn over and read Psalm 23, just right here. Because I want you to see this. This fearlessness doesn't just come because, okay, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. How does that work? It doesn't work. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. That's not what I'm talking about in this admonition to all of us to live fearlessly. It's not about us. I'm not going to be afraid. It's not about that. It's there's something coming from within you that compels you to get out of the boat, that compels you to face the giant fearlessly. What is it? Your heart's established. You're established in what? You're established in the fact that God has made promises to you. He's in covenant with you. He's made a contract with you, he's sworn an oath to you. Psalm 23, here's David. See, this is more covenant talk. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some of the translations say, I shall not lack, I shall not be in want. And then he goes on to say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Look what else he says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You think he did that the day he faced Goliath? You think he did that time and again when he was on the battlefield? Because he was a great warrior. And he would go up against, he would lead a few men up against great armies. The odds were overwhelmingly against them and they would fearlessly go into battle. He did that again and again. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You hear that? Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, that's the word. They comfort me. And then he goes on. Not only that, not only are you my shield, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. In other words, you're my exceedingly great reward. Not only are you my protector, you're my provider. You see in this? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was written by a man whose heart was established. And he specifically brings up, I will fear no evil. It has become so acceptable to Christians. It's just totally acceptable to Christians to be afraid of evil. It's just normal. Our speech is riddled with references to it. We live our lives in response to fear. We're governed by it. We're controlled by it. And like I said, we call it a lot of things. We may call it just being cautious. We may call it wisdom. We may call it a lot of things. But it's fear. And there, I'm telling you, the Lord is saying to us in this season, we're talking about a season of one, a season of change for Good News Church, a season of change. Because look, Good News Church isn't this building. Good News Church are these people. The Good News Church is you. And the Lord is saying to us, be fearless. Be fearless. Don't be afraid. And I'm telling you, if you let this sink in, you open your heart to it, like I talked about when I prayed, if you'll open your eyes and let him show you what you haven't seen, you're going to start seeing fear in your life, where you have succumbed to fear, where you have been maneuvered by fear, where it has maneuvered you into places and you have responded to it, where you've been controlled. Maybe it's fear of people. I don't want to rock the boat. I'm dealing with a situation right now, something that's not in the church. It's another situation in my life, not related to the church at all. And it's a situation with some people, and there's a circumstance happening, and everybody I talk to keeps telling me the same thing. And it's amazing to me, every person, I've talked to like 8 people now about this situation, they're all telling me the same thing, and I say to every one of them, well, have you talked to the person, because it's all about this one person, have you talked to this person about it? And I just get silence, and then, I've gotten everything from no, I haven't said a word, to, well, I kind of gently tried to bring it up. You know, I've had just these different kinds of responses. And then people say, well, it won't do any good. I mean, they have all these, you know, you saying it won't do any good is just really your cop out because you're afraid. And during all of that's going on, I just keep hearing on the inside, you've got to be fearless. You can't let fear control you. You can't let fear push you back. You can't let fear stop you from confronting what has to be confronted. Nobody would have blamed David that day if he hadn't walked out on that field and faced Giant. Nobody. There was nobody there that would have said, look at you, little scaredy cat. He wasn't even part of the army of Israel. He was there delivering cheese pizza, according to VeggieTales. He was there as the pizza delivery guy. He was not even part of the armies. So nobody would have faulted him. I mean, he basically volunteered for that. They were rebuking him for volunteering. But he stood up and he faced it fearlessly. He's the same guy that said, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he had a revelation that he had a covenant with God. Now that's what Psalm 112 says. It says, they do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. See, there's a trust in us. We can trust the Lord to take care of us. We can trust Him to protect us, and we can trust Him to provide for us. You can trust Him. He is your shepherd. You shall not want. You don't have to fear evil. Do you understand what I'm saying? God has made these promises to us. He said these things to us. And it's all over the Bible, starting with the old covenant. It's starting with what God said to Abram, and who eventually became Abraham. He said that to them. He said, he started off. He said, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. This is the beginning of his agreement with man. This is it. This is his first thing he says. Okay, don't be afraid. Well, it's interesting. He started with don't be afraid. That's the same thing he said to Joshua when Joshua was taken over from Moses. First thing he says to him, do not be afraid. Be strong and very courageous. He rebuked him right away at the very beginning. Don't be afraid. Why? Because whenever God gives you something to do, and he's given all of us something to do, and he's got more to give you to do, every one of us, there is going to come fear. Why? Because fear is the enemy's way of intimidating us and keeping us from stepping up and stepping out and doing what God's calling us to do. So their fear immediately comes in. It's the enemy's wet method. He comes in with that. He's got all these tactics, and he knows what works for you. Because what'll make you afraid might not make me afraid. But what makes me afraid may not make you afraid. But the enemy knows. He's been watching you all these years. He knows. So he comes rushing in. So the Lord tells you before, he just reminds you, don't be afraid. Different people, he would tell him in the scripture, one of the prophets, he said to him, he said, don't look at the faces of the people. When you get up to give them my words that I've given you to give them, don't look at their faces. Why did he tell him that? Because he knew this prophet, when he looked at people's faces, he would be intimidated. It's going to be hard to give God's words that are stern words, corrective words to people when they're scowling. You know, when they're giving you the harsh look, the mean look. I know, I've seen those same faces. You know, and so it'll cause you to shrink back. So he said, don't look at their faces. Find something else to look at. So you can do it. So God helps us. He shows us what to do. But you can't let their faces dictate what you're going to do. Some of us, we have people, some of us have them. And we let them control us. Who's them? Well, I'm not sure who they are. They are nameless, faceless people. I know, I've lived with them looking over my shoulder for years. And Matt would ask me, he'd say so-and-so, and say, well, I can't. Well, why not? Because they won't approve. Matt would say, who are they? I'm like, I don't know. Them. Them who? I don't know. They're back here looking over my shoulder. And I know they'll be mad if I do it. Them. Did you ever have them? Does any of y'all know what I'm talking about? Them. They. I mean, it's kind of like when Grayson was a little kid, he was getting dressed for church and Nan had bought some get up. You know how people like to dress up little kids, and Nanny had bought some get up and wanted Grayson to wear it. Grayson didn't want to wear it. So this is what Grayson told Nanny. He said, "I'm not going to wear that because they'll laugh at me." And Nan said, "Who are they?" "Them. They'll laugh at me if I wear that." That was his way of getting out of it. They. You know, even a little kid had them. They were going to laugh at me. It's kind of funny now, because now he'll do anything to make them laugh at him. He just spent 3 nights dressed up like a woman on a stage in front of a whole bunch of people so they would laugh at him. He wants it now. But you know what I'm saying? Them. See, that's for some of us, them. We're controlled by them, because what will they think? I don't even know who they are. It's them, the nameless, faceless people. See, the enemy will he'll use whatever it is. Some people, they respond to financial pressure, whatever it is. Financial security is super important. I know women who have married because of financial security. It wasn't good. They didn't make a good match. That wasn't safe for them. I mean, they put themselves, even some of them, their health and their lives in jeopardy, but they wanted security because they were afraid. Fear drove them to make a really bad decision. I see people do that all the time. Some people are afraid they're going to be alone. They're afraid of being alone. And so they get in relationships. Some people get married because they're afraid of being alone. You know what's worse than being alone? Being in a bad marriage. Oh yeah, that's a lot worse. If you don't believe me, I'll give you some names and numbers. You can call some folks. They'll tell you. This is worse. People have fears of all kinds of things. And it controls them. See, that's what I'm saying. We don't always make wise decisions because we're responding to fear. What about this? And what about that? And what if this doesn't work out? And what if that, you know, it's just, or you know, just some core fear you have. I won't be accepted. I can't do that because I won't be accepted. Accepted by who? Well, them. Whatever it is. But here we are, we're seeing people, and of course, I just got to my first scripture. But we see the script, but it was good anyway. We see people here in the scripture again and again. These people knew that God cared for them. They knew that God had made promises to them, made a covenant with them. He had put himself on the line for them. And I have to remind you, what does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews tells us that we have a better covenant. Yeah. Everything I've referenced tonight has been based on the old covenant. We have a better covenant with better promises. So all the more we should not be afraid. All the more we should be bold and very courageous. We should be fearless. Say that, I'm fearless.
I'm
fear. Say that, fear. Doesn't stop me. Doesn't slow me down. Doesn't cause me to draw back because I'm fearless. Praise God. Let's stand. Just take a moment and I'm going to just pray like I did at the beginning of the service. Father, I pray for all of us that we'd have eyes to see. Show us what we haven't seen. Any places in our lives where we've been held back by fear, that we've been responding out of fear, and whatever kind of fear it might be. Father, I pray that the light would come on and we'd see what we haven't seen. Father, I know you're not hiding things from us. We just have been deceived. We haven't seen things for what they really are. Some of us have just been headstrong. Some of us have been just too prideful and stubborn to admit what's really happening in our lives. Father, we tonight want to know the truth, because when we know the truth, we can find freedom. Hallelujah. Free from fear. Hallelujah. And Father, I thank you that you've called us to be bold, and because you've called us to be bold, that means you've made a way for us all to be bold. And I pray for boldness at Good News Church. I thank you, Father, that these people, the people of Good News Church, are bold people. They are bold in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that we would speak the word of God with boldness, that we would follow your plans for us boldly, that we would do what you've called us to do, and we would do it fearlessly in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We thank you for it.